Well, good evening to everyone tonight, and it's a pleasure to be here at the Stark Road Conference after a few years' absence, but all is good. So a thank you, a personal thank you for the opportunity to be here, and as has been repeatedly stressed in the prayer meeting, looking to the Lord to undertake for the great need that is before us all. So I would just like to read with you in three short little readings tonight, so it's at the end of the day. At the end of the meeting, and I'm sure many are tired. So let's just look together in Exodus, first of all. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 and verse number 38. Exodus 25 and verse number 38. It says, and the tongues thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Now let's take another reading, please, in chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And a final reference, please, in back again, or back to chapter 27 and verse number 20. Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 20. It says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now that's just, as I mentioned, a brief readings. And I just want to note with you the relationship or the associations that I think stand out here in relation to the lampstand, as it's called, the candlestick in the version that I'm reading, the lampstand that was there in the holy place. And I guess the first one that kind of grabbed my attention, I'm sure, and there actually are other associations, but just these three will suffice for us tonight. And what kind of strikes my attention is how that the materials that are used for the tongs, as it is described here, the tongs and the snuff dishes, the tongs or the tray and the trays. And I just was struck by the fact that it says that those particular tools or utensils are to be made of pure gold. And we're going to look at the three different passages we've read together. And I think it will become apparent to you the connection between them all. So what we've got in the first one is we've got the gold that is necessary when it comes to removing the soot that would build up from the charred end of the wicks that would burn over the night in those lamps that were standing, the seven lamps that were there upon the stand, the golden lampstand. The pure lampstand, as it would burn throughout the night hour. And it reminds me of how that there is a care that is necessary, that it seems to me that there is, God is taking pains to give specific instruction that when it comes to the correction of what is inappropriate, that sometimes occurs even in, as we talk about it, activity, our sin in the holy things. The sin, the failures, if you like, of God's people. That priest, as he would move in the holy place and come in the morning, he would take those golden utensils and he would use it to trim those lamps, to dress those lamps. And that tray then would be used to catch those cuttings that have been removed. And then with carefulness, he would handle that material and he would walk out. The second place that we have read about said that there was something else that he needed to do whenever he was trimming those lamps. He would also have to ensure that at the same time he was also there was also incense that was being that was burning upon the altar of incense that was before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony. And so that there is a fragrant cloud of incense that is going to fill the glorious place as something not so glorious is taking place. And that is the removal of that material, so black, so dark, so dank, so unusual, so incompatible, if you like. It stands out by stark and dark contrast to the very character of the light that would be burning and blazing there in that holy place. That would stand out in great contrast to the very label of that place. It's called the Holy Place. And everything about it is resonating, if you like, with holiness. And yet here is soot. And so it's got to be... So the third one, of course, is a very logical one, and that is the oil that had to be brought. The oil that has to be furnished and prepared. And it has to be supplied, or else the lamps can't even burn to begin with. So if you put the three together, this is the way that it presented itself, that in the first case, we have something of the character of God, the gold. In the second case, we have something of the character of Christ, the incense that's burning. And the burning is going up, as the word even means, right? And then we have the oil, which is telling us about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. And I suppose that I don't have to tell you that that's the Trinity. The three persons, there they are, God the Father. There is God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You'll forgive me if I'm being too basic here, too simple. Might be basic or simple, but very essential and very much part. And I guess what drew me to this is the fact that what we have just been doing tonight is we've been burning incense. We've been in a prayer meeting. And it's interesting that, and I'm jumping ahead here, I'm running ahead of myself here, but anyways, just for the connection. It's interesting that at this conference, this weekend, we trust that there will be priestly activity and that there will be golden tongs and that there will be golden trays. And if there's any soot that's found in your lampstand, in your assembly, or in your personal life, that by the gracious ministry of the great high priest, in a way that is in keeping and in sync with the golden character of God himself, that soot will be removed. And it seems, it stands out, you know. It just stands out. The character of the soot tells me of the character of man. It tells me of our sinfulness, tells me of my sinfulness. Have you never been shocked? Have you never been stopped dead in your tracks? When perhaps in a most sacred, serious moment, there has been something that has flitted across your mind that was just too much of a reminder of our sinfulness, of yours, of my sinfulness. Sometimes we even have a reaction akin to God's reaction. We just shake our head. It's just of its own repulsive to us. In such a sacred, sanctified moment that something should intrude, but it's there and it happens. And so here is the character of God, but also the character of man, the soot, the sinfulness. And the incense that would be burning, why would that, on a practical level, as the lamps are put out and as those lamp wicks are trimmed, perhaps there was smoke and perhaps there was a sour smell. And so now we have the sweetness that is going to that is going to counteract what is a stench that is associated sometimes with this dealing with this particular feature of human behavior. And I was thinking that in the first case we have man's sinfulness. But in the incense, I think what we have there is it's almost like fading from view somewhat. Because I don't think the stench of the soot or the smoke that might be there residual, I don't think that was overwhelming, overpowering all that much. But I think in picture what we have there is that the correction of God's people, but at the same time, the prayers of God's people show something not only of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of our character. His character gives merit and worth and acceptance, the acceptability of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you and I, in and of ourselves, are meritless. We have no claim. We have no call. We have no right to even be here. And our prayers would go no higher than the ceiling. And you've heard it so many times, it's almost a cliche, right? But it's more than that. To all our prayers and praises, he adds his sweet... I never thought I could come to a point where I'd be able to say that. You know, I hear men, they would be saying that in prayer. You know, I heard... If you've been a few years in meetings like this, you hear it so often. It's almost like when I hear it again, it's just like I groan, you know. They're saying that again. Why don't they come up with another one? Why don't they come up with a new one, you know? But to all our, it's true, to all our prayers and praises, love adds its sweet, Christ adds its sweet perfume, and love the censer raises its odors to consume. And any and every and all prayer tonight that made it into the sanctuary of God's presence on high made it there on the basis of one thing only, the merits of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for him. But I'll tell you what else. If the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, then you know what it tells us there? I think it tells me not just of my sinfulness, like in Exodus 25, and I don't think it only tells me of my meritlessness, in Exodus chapter 30, but I think in this particular case now, the oil is going to tell me of my complete powerlessness. Do you realize what an exercise in complete futility would be this conference? And for that matter, any other activity of any assembly, anywhere on the face of the globe tonight, since we're talking about a lampstand and I'm primarily applying it to an assembly, do you understand? Do we need to be reminded the absolute futility of every single aspect of spiritual activity apart from the infusion of the energy and abundant supply of the power of the Spirit, of the oil of the Spirit of God? That's what we need. That's why there was a prayer meeting tonight. It was. And so let's just take a look for a second. You know, this lampstand in Exodus chapter 25. There was a number of things that they had to do to it. They were supposed to, of course, first of all, make it. I think it's like 8 times that word is found, at least in our English version here. They were to make it. Its construction, its formation. And it was to be all beaten work. And there's some here, and they've been involved in the commencement of an assembly. This assembly itself. What was the year? 1928, you told me. Did we say it was 88 years ago? An assembly was made. A lampstand was formed. And it's interesting how it was formed. It was formed by blows. Blows from the hammer of the Word of God, right? At the beginning, sometimes it takes some heavy blows in the gospel. But the knack, and sometimes clumsiness gets in the way, and sometimes we see one thing only. But, you know, sometimes what's necessary is with time is the hammer blows have to become a little lighter. They have to become a little more deft and a little more directed. And there's a little bit more fragile. The more time and the more blows and the more effort and the more expense and thought that has gone into it, the more careful is going to be the artisan, is going to be the craftsman, that master craftsman, as he is directing the blows of the hammer. So that's why, 88 years on, it's a fragile piece of furniture, and nobody wants to do it damage. And it was just formed that one time at the beginning, but it seems to me that we still need that work of the Spirit of God, that work of the hammer of the Word of God. But it was not, they were not only to make it, but they were to light it, so you need illumination, as it says right here in verse 37. Exodus 27, we're going to look at the provision for it. And there in that same chapter, it says to cause the lamps to burn continually. Well, if they were put out in the morning, they didn't burn the whole day. And they were lit again in the evening, although there is some dispute over that. And if you disagree with that, then hopefully we're still talking. But afterwards. But at the same time, there was a continuation of it. You know what's nice? It's nice how the scriptures tell us that we're to remember the Lord. We're do as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he come. And that was, if you'll allow the reference, locally back in Obregon just the other night, we were interviewing a lady for assembly fellowship. And we brought up that very question. How long? Do you think you want to be in the assembly? And so the brethren read her that verse. Yeah, she kind of smiled. She said, until he comes. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. It doesn't say there until death or until he comes. You know why? Because it's all focused about his coming. His coming is imminent. That's the longing desire. That's the plan. That's the great purpose that God has in mind. So we just stopped and asked her a question. Maybe we could ask you the same question tonight. I don't know if there's anybody here and you're not in the assembly and you're taking a look over the fence and you're thinking, should I or should I not? I don't know, you know. And maybe there's somebody and you're there and you're saying, should I stay or should I not? I want to ask you, would you be willing tonight to spend the rest of your lifetime in this world, in this little brief world, this little brief journey, in the assembly? Or are you willing to toss it? Let me just remind you that if you toss it, you won't be the first one, and you won't be the last one. But I'm going to remind you of one little thing that goes straight out the window when you do. It goes straight out the window. The first casualty, perhaps the most important casualty of all, remembering the Lord takes place in an assembly. And you can't do it until he comes if you turn your back on the assembly. That's not deep science. That's right there on the surface. It's continuation. Cause the lamps to burn continually, to burn regularly. It's organization. They were to set in order the lamps upon it. It's transportation. Over there, I think in Numbers chapter 4, the Kohathites were to carry it. And as they would carry it, they would feel the weight of this particular piece of furniture and its lamps and its utensils and all that is there. And when they carried it, one of the things that they were supposed to do was they were to wrap it all up in something out of animal skins. And when they wrapped it all up in those skins, and then they were to carry it on a bar, truck it through the desert over on their shoulders. And as they're doing that, before they did that, they did something that really, to the average practical-minded person here, has absolutely no rhyme or reason. You know what they did? Before they wrapped it up in that final covering of badger skins, or whatever you want to call them, they wrapped it up in blue. You say, what has that got to do with anything? Well, I don't know what it all has to do, but I don't imagine there was too many other people that even knew it was wrapped in blue. But as those men are carrying something that, to the world around, they couldn't make hide nor hair, they couldn't make rhyme nor reason out of it, but they're carrying it through the desert. And as they're carrying that which is weighing upon their shoulders, there's also something. It's not just the weight, but it's the wonder. That earthly men would be given the privilege to carry something that has a heavenly connection, the blue. And nobody else might even be thinking about it, but those men would think about it. And hopefully that's what we will all think about tonight. That's what we'll think about in our experiences, the transportation. And then, like in that, the end of that same passage there in Numbers, it says that they minister onto it. The utensils and everything else whereby they serve the lampstand. They minister to it. They serve it. It's the attention that is given to it. But what about the incense? What about the incense that is going to ascend? As the man is trimming those lamps, there is incense that is going to ascend. And isn't that telling us something of the Lord Jesus? Of course it is. It's the sweet spices as opposed to the sour smell that might be there. And those spices, there was to be stacte, which is referring to something, a resin that would ooze from a tree. And it's the idea meaning dropping down and telling us of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how much you would press the meaning of these words and everything else, but if you'll allow it. The onyx is said to be like a sea creature that was brought up from the depths, and maybe it was harvested and collected on the shore. And it tells us of the one, not only in the stacte that has come down from the heights, but also one that has gone down to the depths, and he's come up again in resurrection power. And then we've got as well the galbanum, which is a word that actually has a connotation of prosperous. And maybe it's telling us of Christ in exaltation and in glory. And then there is the frankincense, the white, that spice which was bitter to the taste, but it was so fragrant and so sweet to the smell, and all the more so when exposed to the fire. And it tells us perhaps of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so fragrant with the perfume of the honor that came to God in the sorrows and suffering and trial of his way, something that is now, as our merciful great high priest, there is that connection, that resonance between us and him as we ourselves go through the same journey, that there might be something of that in our lives. And tempered together, the salt with its preservation, or with that which would facilitate the burning, and maybe even a greater cloud of incense in that holy place. I'm not sure just what. All I'm saying is that all of this putting together, tells me of the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sweet incense that was sent to God. This is something that the psalmist linked this whole thing with prayer, Psalm 141. That's what he said, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." It's not a surprising statement that a man in the Old Testament that didn't have the advantage of the light of the New Testament has already connected with the significance symbolically and spiritually of what was represented by that altar of incense as it rises in the morning, while the man is taken away the charred remnants. But, you know, we're all hoping it's not a completely negative conference, right? So you know what we're hoping? We're hoping that there are going to be men who in the evening, like the great high priest would do, you know what he would come and do? He would come and relight. But before he relights them, you know what he's going to do? He's going to refill them. He's repaired them in the morning. A regular, recurring, returning responsibility. It's not something that gets done once and it's all over. It's a chronic, ongoing need in every assembly, in every conference, in every individual's life. But thank God there's something else that just counterbalances it all off and puts it in such beautiful harmony and balance. There is the refilling, the replenishing, the refreshing. Did I hear someone say reinvigorating of our lives as lampstands for God, as believers to shine for Him, that there might be men who will be able to bring that oil? What's it say there? Will you allow me? What's it say there? It says in Exodus 27, it says that they will, thou shalt command the children of Israel. It was an obligation. The participation is the children of Israel, because there are, this is no place for people that are unsaved. They got nothing to contribute. That they bring the pure oil olive. I don't know why it puts that. Well, I'm thinking it's the wrong way around in this verse. But anyways, bring the pure oil olive beaten for the light. There's preparation. This isn't something that just happens automatically. We need men to bring oil to the gatherings of God's people. We need men to fill the lamps. And there's preparation. Before ever the man would be brought in, and it was the princes, as we learn in another chapter. It was the rulers, it was the leaders, it was the heads, and it was their particular responsibility to ensure that that there was an ample supply of that oil so that the light, there would be something there for the light to glow. So that nobody would be left in the dark. Imagine if you were having to be a priest and serve and the lamp was not lit. You'd be tripping over yourself. You'd be banging into furniture. You'd be knocking stuff over. I don't think they had the lampstand anchored down. So you have banged into it, doesn't fall over. You know what? God says, you command, it's an obligation. It's absolutely indispensable. And there's pure oil. It's great. It's prepared with great carefulness. And it's olive oil that is beaten. There's work, there's effort, there's time. And if you didn't know anything about olives, you'd have to get informed. In no sense bringing a tray of apples. And so there's, you'd have to, and I don't know, in the desert, where are you going to find olives? So you're going to have to intercept some traveling trader and barter with him. And you're going to barter with him because you wouldn't want to have to pay too much to bring oil to the holy place of God's dwelling among his people, would you? No, we don't. No. Sacrifice? Oh. Why, no. I have a lot of demands on my life, you know. I don't want to do that. Price to pay. Time to invest. To cause the lamp to burn always. Illumination. In the tabernacle of the first time in the Bible, in the tabernacle of the congregation, we've got the provision of the oil so the lamp can burn. You can't function as a testimony collectively for God if there's never been an assembly established. And in the tabernacle of the congregation, the word is translated seasons in Genesis 1. Set times. It's the time. It's the occasion. It's the appointment. It's the location, it's the place, it's the purpose, and it's all brought together in this one word. So we have the lampstand, the assembly formed, and the place where it's all taking place. Because this is the word used of what is primary, where I will meet with. Oh, we're going to meet with him. No, we're not. He is taking precedence. He is taking priority. I will meet with you. I'm the one that's calling the shots. I'm the one that's the lead, that's leading here. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from its priestly activity from evening to morning. That's a funny thing. Why wouldn't evening to morning? Because the whole existence and experience of assembly life is from the evening until the morning of his return. And we're looking for that new day when he comes back again. Thank God for the privilege of being able to be part of a lampstand to function and burn and to shine for him until that morning comes bright and clear. God bless us.